Good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. And just thankful for what God has done for us. Thinking of a Father's Day today. I don't have a Father's Day message per se today, but as I was sitting here thinking this morning, thinking of what the Father has done for us. We're going to talk about the temptation of Jesus is my message this morning. And as I think about that, as I thought about that this morning, it really hit me that Jesus didn't have to do this. God didn't have to do this. But he loved us enough. And it hit me this morning, I was sitting here, kind of an example of that. This morning I woke Drew up. I always have to wake him up on Sunday mornings. He doesn't set up his alarm. And he has poison ivy. And I woke him up this morning, and he got up, and he is just covered in poison ivy. And as a father, I'm like, okay, we got to take care of this somehow. We got to deal with this. And it hurt me to see him like that. And I had to think of the Father seeing Jesus down here being tempted. And then people not believing, people not trusting, saying, it's not true. The hurt that God had to have. But then to think of me, as much as I love you guys, to think of my son being hurt to save your life would be really hard. That would be, and then, but then if you accepted that, I would love you dearly. If you didn't, I would not love you very much. And I'm just human. God loves in a totally different way. And we'll talk about the different kinds of love. We're not going to talk about it, but it's going to come up. But I just think all this stuff that we're actually looking at today, Jesus wouldn't have had to do. All the things that we're going to talk about and preach about in the next however long in Luke, the things that happened to Jesus wouldn't have had to happen. But God loved us enough to give his only son. And when I look at this and look at what Jesus is going through, it's wow, what love. What a father that we serve that is willing to give his son, to go, let him go through all of this. He's watching. Let him go through all of this because he loves me, because he loves you, each one of us. What an amazing father that we serve this morning. So I'm excited about preaching this message, but yet it burdens me because I know that it has to burden God for what Jesus had to go through. And so if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 4, it's where we're going to start today, the temptation of Jesus. And as hard as this passage is, yet it is an encouraging passage to me. As I studied it, looked at it, and there's so many things that we can relate to in this. And we know, so my last message was about genealogy, but the message before that, which is kind of where we're taking off from here, was when Jesus got baptized. And I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, just to kind of familiarize us where we were and what's happening here. So it says, verse 21 of chapter 3, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So Jesus is, I would say, probably on a spiritual high right now. Sometimes we're like that. You know, we're flying high. And I think there's a reason for that, because I think he was being prepared for what was coming next. And sometimes we don't realize that when we're on a spiritual high. It might be possible that it's for something that is coming our way that we needed that. That we needed that encouragement. And we see that in Jesus, happening with Jesus here. He's just had the Holy Spirit come down and a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Had to be a time of encouragement for Jesus. Jesus knew what was coming. And that's part of what makes this such a great story for us. Makes it such a gift for us, I guess I would say. Because he knew what was coming, and he did it anyway. So let's read chapter 4. We're going to read the first 13 verses, I believe, is what we're going to do today. Yeah, I think so. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So as we go back and we look at this, we look at the first two verses here, the first temptation. Or we're actually just talking about what's coming up. It says, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. We don't know what those temptations were in those first 40 days, but we do know that he went equipped for the battle. Again, this was an encouragement to me that he didn't go empty-handed. We know what he had just come from. He had just come from the Holy Spirit descending, from God telling him, you are my beloved Son. So he didn't go unprepared. And I see this as this is kind of a new thought to me, as Jesus was going into battle, he knew what was coming, he was prepared. 40 days of battle. Says he was full of the Holy Spirit, which meant well provided or filled or covered or full, as this says. You know, and his temptations did not result from him making wrong choices that left him in a vulnerable position. It did not result from him straying from God's will. It seems, on the contrary, it was God's will that he go into the wilderness and be tempted. Because as this, Mark tells us, that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. And as we look at this, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So I never really had thought about this. So imagine this. He went into the battle. He was strong. He knew what he was facing. And then he thought it was over. Because he says, and when they had ended. It was like, so it's like we do, like we go into a ball game, we go in a tournament, we're focused, we know what we have to do, we just focus on it the whole way through, and then once we're done with that, we know it's over, we crash. Maybe we've won, we crash, we're tired. And it seems like the devil saw an opportunity here. Here at the end, it's over, and it says that Jesus was hungry. And it's like, oh, almost like there was a, it was over, but the devil saw an opportunity. Maybe here's a little weak link that I can get in here. Satan saw a window of opportunity. You know, Satan doesn't give any quarter. He doesn't care if you were tired or not. He does whatever he can. And we see here that Jesus had no food for 40 days. It's almost 6 weeks. It's 2 days close to 6 weeks. Had to be a miraculous fast. But it seems like he was so engrossed in what he was doing, he almost forgot to eat. Or whether he was fasting this whole time to help him in the battle, we don't really know. But it says he was hungry. And I'm going to go to a different subject here for just a little bit, because this verse, I don't know how many years ago, 10, 12 years ago, when I did my series on the Sermon on the Mount, this verse opened my eyes on that we need to study the meaning of words. So I was going through the Beatitudes, and it was blessed, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know, some of us that know two languages, we know that there are words that there's not another word in the other language for it. You know, there's Dutch words that there is no, I don't know the English word for it. I was trying to think of some, and I can't think of any right now. Glushti was the closest one that I could come to. Sometimes you have to use like a whole sentence to describe what that one word means. And I understood that. I understood that from Dutch to English, English to Dutch, that sometimes there's words that you have to explain it out. But I forget that this that we read today is not the original text that was written in. And we know, we've heard about love. You know, we English, we have one word for love. Hebrews had more than one. They had three or four or something like that for the word for love. And they all have different meanings. And so when I came across, when I was studying for, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You look at that, oh, he's hungry. Like, okay, yeah. Well, I had breakfast, but didn't have any lunch. But now it's time for supper, and I'm hungry. You know, I'm hungry. When I looked up this word, and I also like to see where it's used in other contexts. So I think it's always important to look at words and see how they're used in other contexts. Are there other meanings for them? And I came across this verse where the same word was used, and it was this one. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. How hungry do you think he was? Just like missing one meal hungry? Was he pretty famished? Well, he was to the point where it's either I eat or I die, right? Pretty close to that. He's hungry. And it dawned on me, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. It's not about missing one meal. That's not how I hunger after righteousness. It's like I'm starving. It's like I haven't eaten for 40 days. And I changed the subject because that, for me, I remember sitting in my office, our bedroom, and it just like clicked. Oh, wow. And that, ever since then, I love to study words. I love to look at them. And so that was not really actually part of the message. But looking at words and what they mean is so important. I had somebody talk to me the other day about, and I was going to talk to Todd about this, about doing a class on how to study the Bible. So often we think of as Christians that we just know. We just know how to study the Bible. Excuse me. But I'm still learning today. I'm still learning. And that's one of those things that was a gift that I believe from God when he showed me that. And it dawned on me. It gave me a hunger to study and to study words and to look at how they're used. And so that's beside the point. So anyway, for that was free. So we're going to verse 3. So the devil sees an opportunity, I think, here after the temptation. He says, there's a weakness here that I can go after. I don't know about you guys, but it seems like the hardest time I struggle with a temptation is when I'm tired or I'm hungry or I'm discouraged or I'm stressed out. And it seems like that's where Jesus was at right now. He was tired. He was hungry. And the devil, I think, saw an opportunity here to, excuse me, the devil saw an opportunity here, a weakness. And he tries to get Jesus on the defensive. And he gets him to question. And it says, and the devil said to him, if, and I think that if should be in like capitalized, this big, bold, if. So I think this is again the devil trying to change, trying to make people doubt, make Jesus doubt, or trying to get his defenses up. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. You're out here in the middle of the wilderness. There's no food close. You can satisfy your hunger and prove you're the Son of God all with one stone. Pun intended. He can kill two birds with one stone. He can do two things here with one stone. He can turn the stone into bread and eat and not be hungry anymore. And he can prove to the devil that he's the Son of God. It's easy. It's all you have to do. Jesus responds. There's a couple things that Jesus did here, I think, that we can see. The devil tries to get Jesus to defend or prove himself or gets him to doubt God's love for him. But, you know, Jesus lets God take care of it. Jesus wasn't going to do something that the devil asked him to do, for one. We don't want to do that. The miracle was not needed to confirm the devil's faith. The devil already knew who was who. He didn't need this miracle. He was just trying to trick Jesus into doing something that he didn't have to do. And Jesus, and this is a wonderful thing that probably something that I see that is a blessing. Jesus never did a miracle for his own benefit. We never see him doing a miracle for his own benefit. And that's something that we'll see throughout this passage, throughout his temptations. He never uses anything that we don't have available ourselves. And we're going to look at that a little bit at the end. Jesus did no miracles for his own benefit. And his proof of sonship would come in time. He says, if you are the son of the God, if you are the son of God, now was not the time. You know, there was another time when he was asked to prove that he's the king of the Jews. It was to come down off the cross. That was not the time. He stayed on the cross. It was not the time. God had told him that he is his son, and that was enough for now. And he knew where life comes from. He says, he replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He trusted that God would provide as needed. And if he didn't provide what was expected, he would still provide what was needed for God's glory. That's so often we expect maybe God to provide in a certain way. But Jesus trusted that God would provide as needed. And if he didn't provide what was expected, he would still provide what was needed for God's glory. And we see Jesus also saying in John 4:34, he said to the disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He knew where his life came from. He knew what he was here to do. And he didn't have to prove any of that to the devil. You know, Satan does this to us all the time. Does this very exact thing. He asks us all kinds of questions. Are you really saved? Are you really a child of God? Does God really love you? Can he love you for all the things that you've done? Why doesn't God heal you? Why doesn't God, and you can fill in the blank. We hear it all the time. Satan wants you to doubt that you are a child of God. He wants you to doubt that God loves you. John 20, Jesus said to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Can we trust in the Lord to do in his timing what needs to be done? Like Jesus, we must refuse to act outside of God's will and fully trust in his loving provision, as he shares with us, as he gives us a challenge in Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So encourage us, encourage myself, face each temptation one at a time. Today's trials are to be faced today. Tomorrow's can wait. And sometimes I love to look at tomorrow's trials and feel overwhelmed because I've got today's things, I've got tomorrow's things, I got the next day's things. But we take one day at a time and trust in the Lord. So many times the devil tells us, prove it, prove it. And we want to. You know, I think this is why one of the reasons that the Bethel Church movement in California is so popular. I need proof that God loves me. I need proof. So I want to heal someone. I want to speak in tongues. I want to have a special revelation from God because that makes me feel special. That makes me know I'm loved. And I'm saying we can't do those things. We shouldn't have those things sometimes. But sometimes we want them just to prove the devil's questions wrong. Are we willing to just trust and understand where our life comes from, that it comes from the very word of God? Next, we see a strong response from Jesus. And I was wondering about this response, studying on this, contemplating this. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to you, to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And here again, we see the devil using a partial truth. You know, we say that so often. So the devil, what he said here is true. He does have some power, but it's only partially true. It's tricking. He's trying to trick Jesus. And I'm not sure why the devil thought he could do this. I don't understand any of a lot of this. We don't understand. Maybe someday we will. But why did the devil think that he could tempt Jesus into falling? Not sure why he thought he could. But he did think he could. You know, the thing is, the devil does have authority on this earth, but it's not the final authority, and it's only the authority that God gives him. That's all he has. Yet here he's trying to tempt Jesus by saying, I will give you all this. And it evoked a very strong response from Jesus. And I wondered why that was. And the other place that we see this, there's one other situation where this happened, and that is when Peter told Jesus that he doesn't have to suffer. In Mark and Matthew, we see the account of that. I'll read the Matthew 16 account. For from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Actually gives him very close to the same answer on why he should get behind him. You're not mindful of things of God, but the things of men. And he had told Satan, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So who are things? So as I was thinking about this, so why what's the same response? What's happening here? What's the significance of these two events? They seem to be, they are 3 years apart, that they would cause the same response. And finally it dawned on me, both of them encouraged him to be the king without the sacrifice. Both offered him to be the king or encouraged him to be the king without the sacrifice. Satan offered him authority over all the earth. All he had to do was bow down to him. You don't have to go through all this other stuff. I don't know if Satan knew what all was coming. But you don't have to go through all this other stuff. I'll just give you that authority right here. Peter thought him to be the earthly king of the Jews and said, We won't let this happen to you. You don't have to suffer like this. Both times he got the response, Get behind me, Satan. You can have all the things that you were promised without going down the narrow road, without giving anything up, without suffering. Does that sound familiar to us today? Many churches, I believe, today are promising that. You can have all that God promised you without any of the sacrifice, without any of the obedience that's needed. Three things that we can note here. One is that it had to be a great temptation because it evoked a very strong response from Jesus, stronger than anything else. It also shows us that we can see here, looking at these two different passages, that Jesus was tempted for more than 40 days in the wilderness. Because 3 years later, this same temptation came back through Peter. I don't think Peter was intentionally doing it. He didn't know what was happening. But 3 years later, here comes this same temptation again. I think Jesus was facing these temptations throughout his whole life. And we see this was something that wasn't easy. Matthew 26. And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So we see when the devil is making this offer to Jesus, he knows what he's got coming. And this could be an easy out. I don't have to do it. I have all this authority, all this power. And I don't have to go through all the pain and all the suffering. But he did it anyway. Jesus refused to step outside of God's plan. There would be no deal with the devil, no shortcut to glory. He would follow his Father's plan, whatever the cost to him. And that cost was great. We see that. Another thing that we see that was encouraging to me here in Matthew 26 is an example that asking for a different path is not sinful. It's not sinful. It's not that asking to be relieved of something hard is not sin. But when God doesn't give us a different option, we depend on him for strength and we do what is asked of us. We see here Jesus ask, If there's any other way, I'd like to do it differently. But if not, I'll do it, but not as I will, but as you will. So we see that it's not wrong to ask sometimes to be relieved of these hard situations, but also then to know that if God doesn't give a different option, he will give us the strength and courage to go through it. And again, many churches today want to promise you eternal life without having to walk the narrow road, without sacrifice of any kind. But let's follow the example of Christ and do what God asks us to do, no matter what the consequences, no matter how the difficulty of the task. Thirdly, I think the devil, looking at verse 9, was going back to something I had said a little bit earlier, show me that you trust God. So here we see Satan coming along. So Satan's been talking to Jesus, asking him some questions, and Jesus has been replying with Scripture. I think Satan said, let's see here. I'll take some Scripture and let's see what you say about this. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God. See, he keeps questioning this. If you are the Son of God. If. He tries to get him to do stuff to prove that he is who he is. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So the devil tried to use some scripture, misquote it, misinterpret it, use it in a different way than it was intended. It's true that God does protect his people. Alistair Begg said this. He said, it's like Satan is saying, if you trust God so much, show us. Well, so you've been telling me that I'm going to serve God. I have life through God. His word that I live by. Okay, show me. Show me that you trust him. Show us how much you believe the promise of God. Throw yourself off, because the scriptures say that the angels will catch you. Show me that you trust him. Show me that you serve him. Jump. I dare you. John MacArthur says this. He said, this type of temptation is perhaps the most subtle and dangerous of the three, because it seemingly encourages people to exercise faith in God. Wouldn't Jesus be justified to jump? Because he's trusting that God will do what the Bible says that he's going to do. In reality, it arrogantly, brazenly demands things from God, turning him into utilitarian genie who grants people's every whim. And I think we see that quite often in the world around us. People want to use God to prove that he is who he says he is, instead of just trusting him. It says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Again, here we see that the devil didn't give up. We know that he didn't give up, because we see things that are happening throughout the New Testament. But I found this account encouraging, so encouraging, in several ways. One, Jesus did not use his divinity, he talked about this a little earlier, in any way to make the suffering or temptation less, or to give him strength to go overcome those temptations. He did not use his divinity in any way to help him through these temptations. Jesus, after 40 days of not eating, still only used what we have available for us today to defeat the devil. He didn't use anything that we don't have available to our fingertips today. He used God's revelation or God's word as his strength and encouragement to fend off the attacks of the devil. And he had the Holy Spirit to help him. We have both of those. And actually, I think we have even more than he had. Because today we have the New Testament telling us that he won, telling us that the victory is there. He didn't have that. And we have Jesus as an advocate on our side. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we have a Savior that can relate to us. That's why I had Trevor read the scripture. It's the very last verse of the scripture of Hebrews 2, verse 18. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He can relate. He can relate to us. And the other wonderful promise is in verse 16 that stuck out to me in Hebrews 2, verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. Talking about Jesus. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That means Jesus is there. He's advocating for us. What a wonderful promise. And, you know, the idea of relating, we can relate in this way. If we meet somebody that is going through something that we've gone through, for us, it's cochlear implant. Not even so much deaf people. There's enough difference. But I can be in Houston, Texas, and there's a person there that has a CI on. And I can walk up, total stranger, no idea who they are. I can walk up to them, oh, you have a CI. I have two children that have a CI. And there's an instant connection. Total stranger, no idea who they are, and there's an instant connection. I've never had anybody turn away and walk away from me when I talk to them when I greet somebody else that has a CI or an implant. Deaf people's a little different. There's some animosity between deaf people and people that have CIs because deaf people don't think they should have them. They should just be deaf. But somebody that has a CI, I can walk up to them and just relate. It doesn't matter where it is, anywhere in the world, and if we can speak the same language, we can relate. And there's different things. And I encourage you, if you are struggling with something, find somebody that has struggled with it, is struggling with it, has won, and help them to encourage you in it. All kinds of things that we, Leah has cystic fibrosis. I'm sure when they meet somebody that has cystic fibrosis, there's a connection. Whatever it is, there's a connection there. Jesus has that connection with us. He can relate to us because he's gone through everything that we've gone through. He can relate. And so often, this dawned on me, so this is new for me too, to think about this, that Jesus can actually relate with me when I am being tempted. We often don't even think about the fact that Jesus could relate to us because he never sinned, right? That's kind of was my thought. Well, Jesus never sinned. How can he relate to my temptation? But he can, because he's been tempted. Verse 18, Hebrews 2, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Our faulty reasoning is that since he never sinned, he can't know. The real truth is, never giving in means he suffered even more. You know, we've given in to our temptations. He never did. He suffered even more. He never had the relief of giving in. So he suffered even more than we did. To never once give in, to not say, well, I deserve it, or use the excuse, other people are doing it. It's not going to hurt anybody. To never have relief from the temptation by giving into it only magnifies the intensity. So whatever we went through, we can know that Jesus faced it with even more intensity than we did. And he can relate to us. And just like I want Drew to be able to do something about that poison ivy, I want to give him relief. Jesus wants us to give us relief from that temptation. And he wants to aid us. He wants to give us what we need to fight that temptation and to win. What a wonderful promise. And to see that Jesus did that for us, he wouldn't have had to, but he was willing to because he loves us. It's amazing to me that God loves us so much, that Jesus loved us so much. Jesus endured all this so that you and I can be saved, so that we can be part of the family of God. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior that we serve. Stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning and we see that Jesus was tempted, Lord, in all things that we've been tempted in, Lord, throughout his life, Lord, so that he can relate, so that he can give us aid, as you tell us in Hebrews 2:18. Lord, we thank you this morning and we want to accept that this morning. We want to thank you and praise you for what you've done for us, for the gift that you've given us in your Son. Lord, help us to be willing to share with others the gift that you've given us. Lord, so others do not have to stumble around this world in darkness and in bitterness and in anger, Lord, but they can have peace and joy that only you can give. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son, for his willingness to suffer for us. We praise you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.